Okay, James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. We've been, let's see if this thing works. I think the batteries might be dead. No, it works. Thank you. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. We've been dealing in the book of James here, dealing with a subject called applied Christianity. Amen? Several things the Lord's been laying on my heart recently. And it has to do with why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing. And I haven't redefined that and spoken into it yet. But there's one thing God has made very clear to me, that the main objective of this church being here is to provide a positive influence to our community. Amen? So I don't know about you, but in my line of work during the week, I see humanity sometimes at its worst. I see people whose families are hurting and problems, and I look at it, and whether you have a heart that says, oh, I feel so sorry, or whether you're just plain annoyed by some of the people around you, the bottom line is people need to change. And the job of the church is to provide a catalyst and an example for change. Does that make any sense to you? People aren't going to learn how to change by watching Oprah or something on TV. They're going to change through us. So James says, one thing we need to do, and I'm going to say it in light of what I just said, we need to learn how, as a church, as Christians, to do the things that we know are right. The greatest form of evangelism is one-on-one. Do you, as much as 90% of the people who get saved come from someone's invite. And now think about this. I don't want to condemn anybody, but I'm going to be preaching along these lines in a while here to change our thinking a little bit. Would you want to go with somebody someplace if that person who's inviting you is acting totally opposite from what they're telling you? If they're being hypocritical or they're let me just say in Pentecostal terms, if they're living like a devil, do you really want to go to church there? Now, you need to think about that. Our example, we model, we show people through the way we live what God is doing for us. Amen? James, in his book, we've been talking about going through trials. We've been talking about learning to hear the word of God, learning to speak less and listen more, not be angry. The next step, if you got all that, that's a lot. But the next step that James brings up is found in these verses. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Hallelujah. Let me read from here. For if any of you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. Hallelujah. But whosoever looks in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Hallelujah. I got a couple of translations I'm going to show you here. This is one of my favorite. This is a bit of a laborious reading translation, but I happen to like the Amplified Version. But be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. We could just stop right there and go home. Hallelujah. Do not be deceived into reasonings that are contrary to the truth. Does that sound like something I've been preaching here for the last few months? Hallelujah. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he's like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in the mirror, for he thoughtfully observes himself and then goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. But he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it, and preserves in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, in his life of obedience. Hallelujah. And if you're not sure yet, there's one more. But don't just listen to God's word. This is a New Living Translation. You must do what it says. I don't know. I'm a King James man, but I'm really falling in love with this New Living Translation. It just kind of puts it right there in front of you. Amen? Don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Think about that. You're not fooling anyone else. We fool ourselves. Because you know why I say that? The person sitting next to you who came to church with you, they already know whether you're a hypocrite or not. Come on. You can put that big Sunday morning smile on, but the person you came in here with, they know. They know how you was in the parking lot. Do you understand we have a miraculous parking lot? People pull in off the street. They're yelling, screaming, carrying on, yelling at the kids. And as soon as they walk in there, you go, good morning. It's miraculous. Hallelujah. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully, mark those words, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Hallelujah. There's been a progression as we went through the book of James thus far. And just in recent history, we've talked about how we needed to be quick to listen. You need to be slow to speak and then become slow to angry, to become angry. And finally, here we're talking about we need to do what God's word tells us to do. Amen? Doing the word of God, it's the very center of both the theological and the practical teaching of the book of James. You know, theology is a wonderful thing, but without practicality, it's a dry thing. Amen? People came to Jesus when he was with his crew. He had his posse with him. And they came to him and said, Jesus, your mother and your brother, your natural family is saying I'm here waiting for you. And Jesus had a remarkable answer. I don't believe he was ditzing his family, but Jesus made a very interesting observation. He said to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. You know, the Word of God, if you do a study, and I'd encourage you to do this, go through the Word of God and look up words like family. You know, when we talk about the church, we talk about membership in the church, or we talk about attending a church, we're talking about the family of God. Jesus, in this one sentence here, hallelujah, defined his family. Now, I'm sure, Sister Golda, that his mama, when she got word of this, probably wasn't the happiest mother in the world. I don't want to be insulting, but if you got a Jewish mama, don't make her mad. Hallelujah. I'm sure his brothers and sisters were like, who's he think he's talking to? Jesus made a very important point. He said, those who do the will of my Father, that's family. Amen? Jesus is looking for those, God is looking for those who will be in his family, who will do what he tells them to do. When we sing, sometimes we sing songs about Christ and his body or the church. We sing about the family of God. We talk about them both from our pulpits, our daily lives. But what we're required to do first and foremost is to do the things we're talking about. Just knowing it is a great thing. Won't change your marriage. Won't change your life. Won't fulfill you. Just knowing, and I'm all for knowing, don't get me wrong, get an education. Get a good biblical education. You want a name of a Bible school, I'll try to hook you up with one. But just knowing the letter of the law, well, we're going to talk about that in a moment, but just knowing theology will make you a pretty boring individual. Amen. If you don't believe me, well, never mind, strike that. I know some theologians. I'll just leave it at that. We're called to not just listen to the word. Amen? Don't just listen to the word, which includes reading and singing it. Just listening to the word, we must do what it says. Hallelujah. You know, you can fool yourself about a lot of things and probably just be okay in the rest of your life. But there are certain things you don't want to fool yourself about. And where you stand with God, where you'll spend eternity, the condition of your soul and spirit is something you just don't want to be fooling around about. There are some things that just, you want to believe one thing or do another and be deceived. That's okay. It's really okay. I know a lot of people think they're good looking. Hallelujah. Couldn't help that. If you're deceived by that, ain't no big deal. But if you think that you're all right with God, Tony just got it. If you think you're okay with God and you're going to spend eternity in a good, safe place with Him and you're not born again, you are in trouble. That's bad thinking. That's thinking that will destroy you. If you think that, well, there are many pathways to God. I was talking to a man the other day, and he asked me a question. I'm not supposed to talk about this on my job, but he did ask. And he says, I had someone tell me that there's a hierarchy of gods. I said, could you explain that? I knew what he meant, but I want to know what he did. He said, well, I was told that, you know, there's God up here, and then under that there's Buddha. And then I says, okay, you realize that you've been lied to, right? I thought so. He says, yeah, you're right. You've been lied to. There's only one God. And if you think by doing good works or going to church or doing some kind of thing that you're going to be okay with Him, please stop now. Look at the Word of God. Amen? And begin to do it. The Bible says you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now people say, I don't understand that. It's something worth finding out about. If you don't know what it means to be born again, if you don't know what it means to be saved, ask somebody. As a Christian, we're all kind of guilty of speaking a language that most people don't understand. My last pastor he named it Christianese. We say things, you ask a person if they're saved, they have no idea what you're talking about. Saved from what? Into what are you talking about? What are you saved from? Saved from the judgment to come. You need to be able to explain that. Amen? But once we know what the Word of God says, now we got to do it. Instead of fooling ourselves and trying to fool others. Listening is extremely important. That make sense? Is it important to hear the Word of God? Is it important to hear sermons? Is it important to read? Is it important to hear the Word of God? It's important, but not enough. Oh, I like that look on your face when you go, yeah, huh? It's not enough just to listen. Our lives become stagnant. Now, let me talk about stagnant for a moment. You ever hear of a place called the Dead Sea? It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. There is no life in the Dead Sea. It's full of water. There's water running into it, but there's no water coming out. Hallelujah. And when you take any body of water, even when you build a dam, you have to allow water to escape. Because if you stop the outflow and only have an inflow, the water stagnates. Have you ever been near a little pond or a place and it stinks? That's stagnation. There's nothing alive there. It's all rotting. We need to be careful as Christians that we just don't take a lot of stuff in without letting some of it out. Amen? I know a lot of people, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be insulting, a lot of people have so much theology, they stink because they're stagnant. There's no growth. They're bringing it in, get fat-headed after a while. You ever see them little alien pictures, the great big fat heads and skinny little bodies? I remember when I was going to school, and that's a long time ago, they used to make a joke that after a while that we wouldn't be doing anything physical. Our brains would grow, so we'd get these big heads and these scrawny little bodies that couldn't hold the head up. Well, you know what? That's freakish, but there's a lot of freakish Christians. We get it all up here, but we don't do anything with it. Hallelujah to God. I know no one here does that, but in case you run into somebody on the street and they're walking kind of big-headedly, and you know why. Hallelujah. We need to receive the Word of God and then translate it into appropriate actions. I'm going to say that again. We bring in the Word of God. We read. We study. There's some good online Bible studies. There's some that's not. Be careful. There's some stuff out there. There's some good stuff out there. But if we're not translating it into something useful, translate it into something people can see, translate it into something that changes who we are and the way we do things, we become stagnated. We get all big-headed. We get fat-headed. No strength in our bodies. Amen? Hallelujah. There's got to be an outlet. You can take a body of water, a lake, a pond, and it can be spring-fed with the most beautiful, crystal-clear, cold water. If you don't give it an outlet, that fresh water pouring into that body will stagnate. Amen? You can take the pure, unadulterated, life-giving water of God, bring it in, and if you don't do anything with it, it stagnates. Now, people say, the Word of God would never stagnate. It stagnates if you don't use it. Hallelujah. Why am I preaching this stuff? Because there's a group of people, a large group of people around us who don't know anything about the Word of God. Or maybe they know it in their minds. And they're waiting to see if it really works. I'll tell you something. After 35 years, I will declare unto you it works. But we need to allow it to change us. You know, the best or worst, you've heard me say this, witnessing tool we have is our life. Amen? Those who know you, I mean know you. My mama for over 30 years waited for me to fail. And finally, after 30 years, she had to admit, I must be real. Because Jesus has changed me and I didn't go back to the old ways. Amen? There's a lot of old ways out there that want me back. There's an old, my first pastor used to preach this all the time. We were a bunch of drug addicts. You don't understand. I got saved in a wild time. Hallelujah. You know, I was one of those guys, if you remember the 70s, you weren't there. Well, everyone in our church was a bunch of druggies and alcoholics and boozers. That was the church. And he used to preach, drugs want you back, Brother George. He was right. Whatever you come from wants you back. You may have, I never touched that stuff. Well, you and your self-righteous self, self-righteousness wants you back too. God wants to change us so people out there with trouble can see the change. When I talk to someone about drugs, I know from where I'm coming. I've been there, done that. But because of Jesus, I'm not there anymore. I found myself just this week reminding myself aloud to someone of my past life. They were surprised to find out that the preacher was a drug addict. Mark, I said, was. God cleaned me up. And you know, I'm quite convinced, Brother Jeff, I'm quite convinced, sister, that person received hope. They didn't have to tell me. I've been behind them eyes. I know what makes them glassy. Hallelujah. So when someone with glassy eyes starts talking, well, what about the drug scene? Yeah, well, they know what they're talking about too. Hallelujah. If all I could tell them is you got to be born again, but I'm still toking on a number. See, half of you don't know what that means. Yeah, you probably do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had different names for it. I'm not sure what you kids call it today. We called it doobies, numbers, and marijuana, and all those kind of silly things. But I know what I used to do. I know I met Jesus 30-some-odd years ago, and now I'm different. Hallelujah. What God is looking for is a life of active obedience, which allows His living water, under the anointing, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, to overflow in our lives. Now, I want you to go back a moment, standing next to that stinky water. Would you really want someone to splash that water all over you? It's nasty, it's slimy, it's green. You don't want that. But if it's nice fresh water and it's hot and sticky, it's refreshing to have that water splashed on you. We have been given living waters. Don't let it stagnate and become something obnoxious. Hallelujah. Perhaps there's nothing more obnoxious to God or man than dead orthodoxy. If you don't know what that means, that's your homework for this weekend. Look it up. To know God's word and not do it, you're going to get legalistic, George. No, I'm going to get biblical. To know to do the right thing and not do it, I'm not doing anything wrong, but are you doing it right? Let me help you parents with something. This is something when my girls were teenagers, I got this all the time. My boys and girls were teenagers. Well, what's wrong with it? I turned it around. You've been talking to me, haven't you? I turned around and said, what's right with it? Amen. Something that Brother John preached here a couple weeks ago when he was down, it was very interesting. He was teasing me because I told him I liked watching soccer. And he made a remark, and I went and talked to a soccer player who said, yeah, I never thought of it that way. He couldn't imagine spending 90 minutes running around trying not to lose. That's how he sees the game. And I got thinking about it. You know, if we spend our lives, and he was preaching to me. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm glad he preached it to me. He said, if you're spending your life, your whole life, trying not to do something wrong, you're not enjoying the fullness of Christ. If you're spending your whole life trying not to be bad, trying not to sin, so there's no joy in that. It's condemnation. But once you know to do good and you do it, then you can head towards victory. And I've been hanging on to that, Sister Golda. Victory. I'm tired of just saying, oh, I'm getting by. I don't want to get by. I want to get over. I want to get over on the devil. I want to get over on the world. I want to get over on my flesh. Hallelujah. And the only way I can do that is find out what's good and do it. Hallelujah. Can I talk a moment, I'm going to, about spectator Christianity? Hallelujah. Y'all know, now some of you guys back there, you play ball, okay? But most of us, we watch ball. There is a large difference. Trust me. To watch, I'm going to go back to my soccer because I happen to like it. To watch these guys do wind sprints for 90 plus minutes, I like it. For me to do it would kill me. Hallelujah. It would take effort. It takes practice. It takes working out. Right, Brother Tom? You got to be in some kind of physical shape to do that. I get tired just flipping them back and forth on TV. They're doing the work. If I wanted to do that, I'd have to train for it. Amen? We do this with our Christianity. Because it takes work, someone say work, it takes work to be a Christian. It takes practice, it takes getting it wrong, being corrected, doing it right. Because that's a lot of work. We just sit back and say, let me watch. Maybe you'll come to church, maybe you won't. You'll sit there and you'll watch the preacher cracks a couple jokes, you'll laugh, you think that's funny. If you get a real wrestle match going on, you'll come and watch the preacher wrestle with the devil. It's like watching a guy wrestle alligators. But you're just going to sit there and not do anything. Hallelujah. If you're going to be a Christian, you cannot limit yourself to spectating. We sometimes we love to go to church, Sunday school, Bible studies. We fill our heads with knowledge, biblical knowledge, but we don't translate it into godly living. Tom, don't you just love Monday morning quarterbacks? You know, If when I go talk, you know what a Monday morning quarterback is, don't you? They're the guy or the girl you meet on Monday morning, tells you everything that the professional sports did wrong in the game that they were watching, not participating in. We call it judgment. Amen? Now, be honest with you, if Tom comes up to me and says, well, the quarterback should have done this, I may listen to him because he's a player. Well, no, that's the wrong word to use today. He's a participant, thank you.
Let me recant. Tom is not a player. Lori, it's okay. Tom is not a player. Woo!
Can we strike that from the tape? Hallelujah. Can't unring a bell, can you? Praise God. If someone knows what they're talking about, I might listen to them. But most people don't. Well, they should have done this. They should have done that. And what were you doing besides eating Doritos? And yelling at the TV, yeah. My wife corrected me years ago. It can't hear me. Hallelujah. I actually yell at newsmen and politicians a lot. Our spiritual heads can grow fatter from knowledge while our spiritual bodies grow small and weak from a lack of use. Did you ever hear a thing called atrophy or atrophication? If you don't use it, you lose it. Anybody's ever broken a bone and had to be had like a cast put on or something? When they take the cast off, that leg is smaller than the other one. Why? Because you didn't use the muscles there, and they atrophied. They got smaller. They got weaker. We can do that. We can just have all of this Bible knowledge, and can't hardly walk because we don't let it. We don't assimilate it. We were kicking that word around the other day. You can't assimilate. You got to take knowledge and make it. You know what assimilation is? Assimilation is the part of the hamburger you ate that becomes you. It's assimilation. You take something in, it becomes part of you. Okay? I learned something from a teacher this week. You can't abbreviate the word assimilation. I'll let you think about that. Anyway, we're not going to abbreviate it. Well, we need to assimilate. Take the word in. I'm not going to preach this today. I might. I feel it coming on. But Jesus said, well, the Word of God says concerning Jesus, the Word became flesh. Now, that was talking about the incarnation, God taking on the form of a human being. But can we break that down? I won't preach it, but I'm just going to throw it out there and let you think about it. Can we break it down that the Word of God needs to become flesh? Not only am I supposed to know that I'm not supposed to, I shouldn't. Amen? It's not enough to know that I'm not supposed to covet. I'm not going to covet. It's not good enough to know that I can't commit murder. I'm not going to commit murder. That's the Word becoming my life. Are you out there? The Bible says that we should be prayer for people. Just knowing that doesn't get anybody saved. Doesn't get any prayers answered. All of you prayer warriors out there, you all know about prayer, right? But if you don't do it, what happens? Nothing. We got to do it. The Word of God says He wants us to have good marriages. He wants us to have good families. He wants us to have good relationships. If we don't follow the words and translate them into action, we can't have, here we go, the promise that goes with it. Oh, see, that some people don't like that. Truth is truth no matter how you slice it. Amen? We can actually deceive ourselves by knowing and not doing. Quickly, I just want to say, you've heard me say this before, so I'm just going to make it quick. There's three kinds of deceivers. Okay, we're all open for deception. There's three kinds of deceivers. First deceiver is the false prophet. There, you can be taught wrong. You can be led wrong. Your pastor, your preacher, your prophet, the apostle can be wrong. That's a false prophet. Okay? The next form of deceiver is a tough one, is the devil himself. The devil will deceive you. But let me say those first two can be overcome. You can overcome a false prophet with good teaching. You can overcome the devil by the word of by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony and loving not your life unto death. The third deceiver is yourself. Self-deception is the worst form of deceiving because you become comfortable with it. After a while, you like it, and you will defend it because it's your position. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. I'll preach that in a couple weeks, but I just want to throw that out there. Amen. James here uses an illustration about looking into a mirror. Look, just think about that. If you can bear it, when's the last time you look at yourself in a mirror? Now, I can almost guarantee you that within the first moment or two of turning around, you thought you were better looking than the guy in the mirror. You thought you were thinner. You thought you were smarter. The point I'm trying to make is your own opinion of yourself really is not what counts here. Yeah, I hear people and people in my line of work, and I just won't do it. Not the way they want it done. They deal with self-image. I got an image for self. Man's heart is desperately wicked, and who could know it? Amen? If we're going to increase someone's self-image, you've got to increase their self-worth. That's a little psychology for you there, a little biblical psychology. Just telling someone they're better doesn't make them gooder. Teaching them, showing them, changing them, that will increase their worth. Now when they look in the mirror, they have someone looking back that's not a hypocrite, that's not a liar, that's not a fool, that's not a glutton, that's not a drunkard. Fill in the blanks. Amen? James says don't look in the mirror and compare yourself with yourself. Because you're not going to get an accurate reading. You're not going to know what you're looking at. Why? Because you're using the wrong standard of measurement. Don't ever judge yourself by yourself. Next statement. Don't ever judge yourself by your neighbor. So many times, I'm talking to Christians now.
Well, I don't do that. And I don't do that.
I heard a man down south one time talk. I just fell in love with this. He says, people say they're going to heaven because they don't smoke and they don't curse, they don't cuss, they don't run around. He says, that chair you're sitting on don't do it either, but it ain't going to heaven. Actually, he said a fence post, but I had to bring it into the north a little bit here. Hallelujah. I said, a fence post don't smoke, chew tobacco or drink or run around, but he ain't going to heaven. What you don't do compared to your neighbor is not how we measure ourselves. We measure ourselves according to the Word of God. Hallelujah. We deceive ourselves. If I judge by my own standard, I'm going to make myself look good. Even if it means I got to make you look bad in my mind. That's another story. Hallelujah. I can deceive myself into thinking that me and my sins are okay. I'm going to ask you for a raise of hands, but how many here, and you need to go home and think about this, have convinced yourself that God really didn't mean what he said about your particular sin? Hallelujah. Amen. Too many who name the name of Christ are being deceived from meeting their own established standards rather than God's. Now, let me just paint that picture of the alien with a big head again. Big-headed Christianity here. Some professing Christians, their heads are grossly enlarged with biblical knowledge that has not been translated into a godly lifestyle. We move from Bible study to Bible study, church service to church service, prayer meeting to prayer meeting, but never put God's truth into practice. That is by deception. By definition, that's a hearer and not a doer of the word. So, you say, well, what am I supposed to do about that? I'm glad you asked. James speaks directly to that point. Hallelujah. James says, got to do something, gives us a how-to. He says we need to look carefully into the faultless law of liberty. By the way, the word looks. You know you can't get through one sermon without me getting a Greek word involved here. The word look means to bend down and closely inspect. Hallelujah. It means to take a real close look. You got to go past your daily bread sticker that you have in the morning. You got to read once in a while. I understand the battle. No one understands that battle more than me, probably, of trying to read the Word of God. Everything in the world comes my way. As soon as I touch the Bible and the phone will ring, I'll pick up a book about Jesus and get sleepy just before I open it up. It is a battle. Why do you think that is? There is somebody or something that doesn't want me to know what's in that book. Hallelujah. I really have to, I'm sorry, I don't mean to laugh at you, but I have to laugh at Christians and say, well, the God wants to take my fun away. No. The devil don't want you to read how to have fun. Are you listening to me out there? The devil don't want you to know how fun it is to be a Christian. Oh, it's a bunch of rules and regulations. That's the wrong voice. This is the pathway to freedom. Hallelujah. I was talking to someone from my day, and we're talking, matter of fact, in the last week, I guess it was last week, the week before, it was the anniversary of the Woodstock happening. Anybody here remember Woodstock? You do. Most people who were there don't remember it. Hallelujah. But the man got up there and just started strumming his guitar. I can't think of his name now, Richie something or other, or maybe his last name. He just started with one word, freedom. And the place just went crazy. And he just strung that thing forever. He kept saying the word, freedom, freedom. And all those drug-induced hippies out there, I'm sorry if you were one of them, all of us drug-induced hippies, we thought that was the greatest thing in the world, but there is no freedom in that. The freedom comes through knowing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. Then we are free. Hallelujah. Look into it. Don't just listen to it. Don't forget it. Do it. Obey it. Hallelujah. So, I got to touch this before we leave. I'm getting close to done. What law is James talking about? Look into the law. What law? Well, there's a couple of them. Hallelujah. We did study this already. Everything that's good and perfect comes from God. Amen? So, actually, we're talking about God's law. He doesn't change. He doesn't make it hard. There are several laws. Hallelujah. We can have the law of Moses, the Levitical law, the Pharisaical law. I got a question to ask. Which of those three brings life? Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. When we talk about the law, before everyone starts screaming legalism, please read this scripture. Jesus made some outlandish and wonderful statements, and this is one of them. When he came, brother, you know this from church history, from biblical history, people were so involved with the Pharisaical law. You have some roots there. Pharisaical law went way beyond the law of Moses. That probably is not God calling, but that's, you know, hallelujah. The Pharisaical law had laws for their laws and rules for their laws. And you had to learn them all and do them all. There was no life in it. Hallelujah. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The law of Moses, the words of the prophets, Jesus is the fulfillment. Well, let me paint a picture real quick. If Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and Jesus, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, is in us, what is in us? The fulfilling of the law. So people say, well, the law doesn't apply. Really? Do you really think you can kill? Do you really think you can covet? Do you really think you can have another guy besides him? That law is in us. It's fulfilled in Christ. And if we're believing in Christ, we're believing in the fulfillment of that law, which means we follow it as well. Ah, there you go again, Pastor. Telling me I got to follow the law. If you don't want to believe me, feel free to go out and murder someone and see what happens. No, don't do that. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Mark chapter 12. There's a lot of scripture to finish off with here. One of the teachers of the religious law, he's one of the fat-headed ones. He's one of the fat-headed of his day, okay? He was standing there listening to a debate, Jesus talking to the religious folks, and he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked. Jesus always answers well. Hallelujah. So he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, I haven't figured this guy out yet, whether he's just trying to be the Pharisee that he was, or whether he was really seeking. I tend to think it was the latter, because Jesus gave him a great answer. "The most important commandment is this." Now, please understand, this is the New Living Translation, but this is quoting from the Old Testament. This was God speaking through Moses. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. What law? What law, indeed, is James talking about? Well, let's keep looking. Mark chapter 10, 17 through 19, same translation. As Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus had a sense of humor. Amen. This is next thing he says is the way his sense of humor was. "Why call me good? Only God is truly good." See, he said that to people who didn't believe he was God. So he's saying, if you don't think I'm God, why are you calling me good? You got to see the humor of that. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Jesus quoted the Old Testament.
He could have said in Exodus chapter 2.
He didn't. He simply said, it is written. So if Jesus said this is what you're supposed to follow, fast forward 2,000 years, what are we supposed to look into? His word. If you're not sure, let's jump ahead to an apostolic observation. Bear, endure, and carry one another's burdens. What did Jesus say? Oh, treat others like yourself. Loving your neighbor, something like that. Paul picked up and said, bear, carry, endure others' burdens and troublesome moral faults. That's a good sermon right there. And in this way, fulfill and observe the perfect law of Christ the Messiah and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. Hallelujah. The Bible is crystal clear. Where do we find help? Where do we find what we need? In the Word of God. The perfect law of liberty that James talks about is the law that is perfected through Christ Jesus. It's so simple. It's so simple. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. The apostle knew something about that. The apostle was, according to Christian history, was to be the, how can I put this in terms of, he was going to be like the Pope of Judaism. He was the head rabbi. The head rabbi during this time was a man by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel, supposedly this man was being tutored by Gamaliel to overtake the entire Judaism. Paul was a smart cookie. Paul was educated. Paul knew the law. He knew the law of Moses. He knew the Pharisaical law. He knew every bit of that. But he also knew once he met Jesus that that was fulfilled, and if he lived for Christ, he'd be fulfilling the law. Hallelujah. He said, if you try to follow, let me translate. If you try to follow what's written, it'll kill you. But if you allow the Spirit, oh, hallelujah. If you allow the Spirit, come on, where's my Pentecostal folks? The Spirit can take the Word of God, brother, make it alive inside of us. And when the Spirit's working, sister, brothers and sisters, anything is possible. Then I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything through the infilling, empowering Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost brings the law of God inside of me, takes the word that I just read, makes it alive, and it becomes mine. You hear me say that a lot. There are certain scriptures, I own them because the Holy Spirit has revealed them to me, and that word has become my flesh. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Am I perfect? Oh, no, I'm a work in progress. But work we shall do. Work we will continue. Hallelujah. Where was I? The perfect law of Jesus. For the whole law. Someone say the whole law. The whole law can be summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a form of self-love which is wrong. Hallelujah. Narcissism is destructive. But you gotta at least have enough self-respect. You gotta feel good enough about yourself that you can stand up and look in that mirror in the morning and say, you know what? What's looking back at me is not perfect, but it's a whole lot better than it was when I started. And you can take that same conviction into the workplace with you, into the school with you, into the street with you. You don't have to tell everybody, I'm a Christian, but you sure can live like one. And when they ask, you can give an answer for what you're doing. That's evangelism. Evangelism is not having some guy, I'm sorry folks, it's not having some guy come in and give special meetings twice a year. Hallelujah. Evangelism is when people look at you and say, what is makes you different? Hallelujah. You see, I still remember 40 years ago when someone asked me that, my answer came in a plastic bag. Say, so y'all don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. Some of y'all answer came in a glass bottle that said Jim Beam on the front of it. Whatever it was, that was your false feelings of yourself. Now when people say, what makes you different? I no longer use the plastic bag or the glass bottle. I can rely upon Jesus. Hallelujah. And because Jesus has changed me and I can really love myself, now I can love you. Hallelujah. As we look into the perfect law of liberty, we're looking at God. We're looking at God. Amen? The whole object of looking to God's Word is not just to take a quick glance at ourselves, but to take an in-depth look at Him. Comparison time. Looking at myself, doing pretty good. Looking at Jesus, oh boy. God's got a ways to go. But that's what Jesus does. You've heard me talk about the school of Christ. You've heard me talk how the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is sent to reveal him to us, reveal Jesus to us. Did you ever have a revelation of Jesus after you were saved? It goes something like this. When you first get saved, I don't know about you, sister, I was a rascal. God did me and the world a huge favor by saving me. I thought I had arrived. And just about the time I start feeling so good about myself, the Holy Spirit comes knocking. Hello, George. I'm the Holy Ghost. Take a look at Jesus. And lifted up Jesus and went, oh, my God. I was so glad to see the beauty, the power, the glory of Jesus. But in the same instant, I seen myself and said, oh, my God. But then the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and said, now let me change you into the image and likeness of what I just showed you. You can find scripture for all of this. We are predestined to be made in the image and likeness of his own dear son. And God begins to deal with the area that we got convicted of. And you know what? We get fat-headed again. Ooh, I'm doing really good. And go, hello, George. Remember me? Remember this Jesus? Oh, no. And we go on and on. And on. But each time we get that fresh revelation, we are forever changed by the presence of God, his Holy Spirit, and the word that the Holy Spirit brings with him. Does any of that make sense? Hallelujah. Does to me. Does to me. God's law is not only perfect, there's real liberty and real freedom in it. Hallelujah. Only Christ. Turn to your name and say, only God. Only Jesus. Only Christ can make you truly free. Hallelujah to God. Some of you folks here used to go to a place with me called Camp LaGuardia. I worked in Camp LaGuardia a lifetime ago. And it was really, it was the devil's den. It was terrible. There was people there that were addicted and messed up. It was a bad place. But I worked there for a while. Then I got born again. It became my ministry. And I remember one of these guys came. These are what I call professional drunks. These guys knew how to drink. Okay? And I remember one of them coming to me one day, and he was mocking me and my religion. And he said, oh, your problem is you're all bound up by that God stuff. And I just couldn't help it. He threw down the gauntlet, and I had to pick up the challenge. I said, here's what we're going to do, is I'm going to show you freedom. So I want you to take that card table and put it there. And on that table, I want you to put a fifth of whiskey, a quart of wine, three lines of Coke, and a bag of marijuana. You sit on one side and I'll sit on the other. We see who lasts the longest. See, the thing is, God didn't say, I can't do that. He took me away from the want to do that. He said, I am free while you are still bound. Hallelujah. That man later gave his heart to Christ. I am free. I don't have to do that anymore. People say, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. The things that cause me to pick up and to use are now under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to be stoned. I've been higher for 35 years than I ever got in the world. Come on. You come into the presence of God, and I'll guarantee you, you'll get drunk. See, we used to laugh at them people from Toronto. Oh, I got to tell you, so you walk into that kind of presence, you are inebriated. That's a nice way of saying falling down sloppy drunk. Glory unto God. You talk about happy? Whoo, happy with a capital H. When you find out and realize that Jesus Christ is on your side, he's your friend, he's your lover, he's your provider, that's happy with a capital H. Glory unto God. The ones I feel sorry for are the ones who don't receive them. Don't feel sorry for me because I'm a Christian. Please, 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 I'll tell the biggest devil worship in the world, do not feel sorry for me because I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel sorry for you and I lament and pray for you because you don't know him. Hallelujah. I remember years ago one of the young people in the church came to me and they were upset because it was in your group. I don't know if it was you or not. But I'll get to it. But someone came to me and they were upset because someone had said to them in school, well, you mean you go to church? And I gave them an answer to that. That's the word. Hallelujah. I only get stuttering when I get happy. Hallelujah. And I told him, you need to go back and say, you don't? See, don't feel sorry. Let the world feel sorry for you because you're a believer. Y'all need to feel sorry for them because they're not. I once told a very close friend of mine, he came on the attack. He was going to talk me out of my Christianity. And we debated back and forth. And I said, here's the deal. He says, I can afford to be wrong.
What do you mean?
So if I'm wrong and there is no God,
there is.
If there's no Jesus,
there is.
All I've lost is a few parties. All I've missed is a bunch of hangovers. All I've missed is being arrested. That's all I've missed. Says, but you, sir, cannot afford to be right about your belief. Because if you're wrong, you are going to hell. That ended the conversation right then and there. The man, this is a guy who really could talk. He was stunned. And it wasn't because I'm so smart, because the Holy Spirit is so strong. And I stand on that truth today. I can afford to be wrong. Can you? Hallelujah. Anyway, Jesus, back to the law. Glory unto God. Truth brings freedom. Jesus said it this way. I can't get the machine to work. The change? Okay. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Brother Bill Norton's got another translation. He's a prophet friend of ours. He says, you should know the truth, and the truth will make you mad, and then set you free. Hallelujah. I've had this discussion with different people. All I want from you is the truth. I feel like the guy on TV. You can't handle the truth. I was telling people that before they had the movie. He just said it a little nicer. Yeah, he stole it from me, obviously. Hallelujah. Most people can't handle truth, but if you know the truth, there's freedom. Even if you don't like it, there's freedom. The day you find out you're not the great guy or girl you think you are will crush you, but it will set you free to become the great person you're meant to be. Are you out there? Jesus asked a question, or the Bible does, and he already answered it. Pilate looked at him. You remember Pilate. He wasn't flying a plane, not that kind of Pilate. Pilate was the governor. He was the boss. And he was the judge because Jesus was standing before him. He's at trial. Some of y'all know that feeling. Hallelujah. And he looked at him. What's truth? Now, there's a philosophical bombshell for you right there. But you notice Jesus did not get into a philosophical debate.
Well, you know.
Because he had already answered it 4 chapters earlier when Jesus said to the man, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Now let's go back. What are you going to know here? What are you going to know? Someone help me out. Shut up. You should know the what? I am the way, the... You should know the... I am the... Gee, there's a revelation there. You should know the truth. Jesus is the truth. If you know Jesus, how do you know Jesus? By looking into his perfect, completed law. Called the Word of God. Hallelujah. Only hearing God's Word will bring you into bondage, condemnation. But doing it brings freedom through Christ Jesus. Looking, here we go, one more step. Almost done, got one page here. Looking into the perfect law is essential. Still not enough. Bending down and really taking a close look, really studying it, still not enough. You got to start the race, but you got to finish it. Hallelujah. I have fought, Paul's writing to Timothy, I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept firmly held on to the faith. Supposedly, according to church history, these were some of Paul's last words. History tells us that he uttered this in writing to Timothy just prior to having his head severed from his body by the Roman axe or sword. Because he was a Roman citizen, he was not allowed to be crucified. So when it come time to die, and Paul did die for the faith, Bible says, or the history says, he had to go into the chamber, the room, and a man with a sword had to remove his head. But here's the cool thing. I just got to throw this in. This is a little sidebar here. History says, like, I can't prove this, but history says that Paul was such an effective witness. He witnessed to everybody in the jail. He witnessed to the guard who took him to the executioner. And he witnessed to the executioner who got saved and refused to take his life. They had to bring in another executioner to kill him. Now, I got to say something here. This is my own confession. If I'm walking down a dark, nasty hallway knowing there's a man in the next room who's going to take my head off, I probably will not be telling the guy next to me, Jesus loves you. And when I get in that room and I smell the blood-soaked chopping block and I see the sword, I might not be thinking, Jesus loves you. But the apostle so loved the Lord. And this is how we're going to change our city. Have such a love of God that no matter what the circumstance, he just had to tell one more person. Could be the last person. It was the last person he could ever talk to. I don't know what happened to the second guy. I'm old, but not that old. I wasn't there. But the first guy couldn't take his life. Hallelujah. Because Paul had looked into the perfect law of liberty. He had met Jesus there. And he had such a love of God, he just had to share it with someone else. Hallelujah. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. In order to finish, you got to keep going. 2 Thessalonians. As for you, brethren, sisters, boys and girls, do not become weary or lose heart in doing right, but continuum, I like that word, in well-doing without weakening. Continuum is a constant, unbroken line. Keep doing right. Keep going forward. Keep looking into the law. Keep applying it. Do not weaken. Hallelujah. Galatians, let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time, I don't know when due time is. I get pieces of it. I get a blessing here, blessings here. The Bible says in due time, when the time is right, and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and we faint. Hallelujah. In closing, let me say this. Our faith needs to be present tense. John 15, remain in me and I will remain in you. You may hear it from King James where it says, abide. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I was mowing the lawn yesterday, and this scripture was really in my mind. Because as I'm mowing the lawn, I got smacked in the head with an apple branch. It was abiding. It almost didn't, because I was thinking about going to get the saw, but then my wife would shoot me because she wanted the apples. Next year, my tree will not reach that far to the ground. But my point is, if I had cut that branch off, for a while, it would remain green. The apples that are on it would still look the same for a while. But after you remove the branch and it quits drawing strength from the vine or the tree, it begins to dry up. See, our Christianity is that way. We can be tied into Jesus and getting the benefit of that relationship. We remove ourselves and people say, I'm still doing okay. For a while you might. Guaranteed, if you cut yourself off from the source, you will dry up and you will die. Let me help you folks out there, new drivers. You have an automobile, or you're borrowing your parents' automobile, which is usually the case. I want you to know there's a gauge somewhere on your dash. That's the front of the car. And on it, it'll say F on the right and E on the left and maybe some hash marks in between. E does not mean enough. If you don't fill the car with petrol, for you Europeans, if you don't fill the car with ethanol, for all you green folks, if you don't fill your car with some kind of combustible liquid, it will stop. Oh, you can drive it and drive it and drive it and drive it and drive it. Someday you got to stop and fill up. Christianity's not that much different. We got to keep filling up. And you know, I don't know about y'all, but when I stop and fill up my car, I got a little car, it still costs me a lot of money. It costs me something to get filled up. Cost me something in Christianity. My time, my effort, my devotion. Hallelujah. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What we learn must be translated into action. Yesterday's obedience is not good enough for today. We must be hearers and doers in the present tense. Just glancing into the mirror is not enough. We must peer into the Lord and His Word every day. We must listen closely to what He says, and then by faith, we can be doers of His Word. Hallelujah. James puts it this way: if you do that, you'll be blessed. The word blessed means happy, fortunate, well off. I may not have two nickels to rub together, but I'm well off. Amen? The world can be falling apart around me, but I can be happy. Unemployment can get to 15%, and it probably will, but I'm fortunate. Why? Because I'm following the Word of God. Hallelujah. One last scripture. Turn with me if you have your Bible or look on the screen. Psalms chapter 1, verse 13. I just realized that there's a problem using this overhead. No one's looking in their Bibles. That's okay. Talking about people and God, God's people, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. By the way, you realize a fruit usually doesn't bear in all seasons. There's a season for bearing fruit, and there's a season for not. These are people who bear fruit all the time. Their leaves never wither. Up here in the Northeast, we know what that's like. The leaves are falling already. But those who are drawing their strength from God, the river, those who are drawing strength from the living water, they're going to have fruit all the time. They're not going to be bare like the trees are going to be around here in a couple of months. They're going to have trees, leaves on the tree, and fruit on the branches. Why? Because when you plant a tree next to a river, it sucks life from the water. We are to be planted by Jesus, drawing from the river of life, receiving that well of life-giving water, causing us to grow. Their leaves never wither. Now, here's the one I wanted to get to. And they prosper in all that they do. There is no dollar signs on that word prosper. It means to be successful. I am convinced of this very thing. If I wasn't Brother Pear, I'd resign and do something else for a living all the time. I am convinced that God wants us to be successful. Successful in our families, successful in our feelings about ourselves, successful in our jobs, successful in everything we put our hands to. God wants us to be prosperous. When we ever get to the end of the book of James, we're going to talk about prosperity again. How are we going to be prosperous, you ask? Hallelujah. The life of the doer is a good life. It's the abundant life. If you think for a second this church was named the Abundant Life Fellowship just because it was a nice sounding, rolled off the tongue, there was a reason for it. I've been going back. I've been listening to what Glenn had to say, what you folks had to say from the beginning. I've been looking at all what the prophets have been saying, and we come right back down to abundant life. God wants us to have a life that's overflowing, a life that's fulfilling, a life that's filled with happiness, and a life that's filled with success. That's what John 10:10 is talking about. Jesus said, I come to give them life and that more abundantly. The difference between me and an unsaved person, they're breathing, I'm living. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that tomorrow morning when you go to work. The people next to you, they're breathing. Are they alive in Christ? They're surviving. But are they successful? Hallelujah. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about me? I'm not being too successful. We have a cure called the Word of God. We take ourselves and place ourselves before the Word and say, God, teach me. You can read the same scripture day after day after day, and I guarantee you God will feed you. I've heard stories of lands where the Bible has been outlawed. I remember reading, gotta love the Holy Ghost here, about a group of people. They had one page of the Bible. It was the genealogies of Luke. And so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. I don't know about y'all, but I still tend to skip that. It's wrong, but I skipped that. That's all they had, Brother Tony. And they built a powerful, thriving church built upon the Word of God that they had. Amen? I don't care what translation you read. I bet you never thought you'd hear me say that. I know what I prefer, but get something you understand. Some people tell me they just went and bought a New Living Translation. Good for you. Hallelujah. Read what you can understand. I will give you the same advice that David Wilkerson gives. Whatever you read, lay it next to the King James and read it together. Hallelujah. Do a comparison. The answer to our problem is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's my final statement. Here's my final statement. There's my final statement. Need a battery in this thing. There are many lifestyles that are easier, but none are better. And we bow our heads. There are many lifestyles. The doer of the word enjoys life at its best. He's not deceived, but he's set free to enjoy life, liberty, and blessings, all in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be choosing and living one of those easier lifestyles, but I'll guarantee you the quality of your life is not as high as mine. And I don't mean to judge you. You can make the same statement yourself. People say, what, are you holier than thou? Well, if Jesus is the center, yeah. People say that. What, are you holier than me? Well, go figure. If I'm living for Jesus and you're not, kind of answers itself, doesn't it? We're afraid to make statements like that. We shouldn't be. I'm proud of what Jesus has done for me. See, you people who only know me now should have known me then. Ask my wife sometimes. She's got some stories to tell. Thank God she don't tell them often. Hallelujah. I still can be a rascal, but I'm not like I used to be, because Jesus has made a difference. But you know what? It didn't come because I sat around singing songs and raised my hands, though I enjoy doing that. It didn't happen because people laid hands on me and said, thus saith the Lord, though I enjoy being prophesied over. It didn't happen because I can speak in tongues or interpret or whatever. It happened because I continually seek the Word of God. I remember a friend of mine one time said, oh, yeah, I read the Bible once. Okay. Why'd you stop? 35, 34, 35 years, I'm still reading it. I read in different translations. The internet's a great thing. I can read this. I can read the same scripture in 40 different translations all in the same second. Just keep clicking. Yeah, well, that's good. I like that one. Just keep looking into the Word. Hallelujah. Follow the Word of God. Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, Father, put a hunger, a want, a drive in us to look at your Word. Father, we could all repent at this moment saying, God, I just haven't spent the time that I should. But Lord, starting tomorrow, starting today, I want that to change. I'll make myself available. I'm not gonna ask you to read for an hour. I'll ask you to read for 5 minutes. Can you find 5 minutes? Look at the Word of God. Not sure where to start. Okay, how about Proverbs? Y'all thought I was going to say John, didn't you? Read the book of Proverbs, also known as the book of wisdom. If you're having trouble loving Jesus, how about Song of Solomon? Boy, if you can get through that one, that's... Whew. If you can understand the Song of Solomon, I don't mean to preach after the preaching, but the Song of Solomon is a love affair. And if we can put our place in there and say, I want to have a love affair with Jesus. Hallelujah. If you want, I can loan you. I got some books by a lady by the name of Janae Guyon. Lived in the 1500s and wrote some of the most beautiful love letters to Jesus you've ever seen in your life. She was incarcerated and died in prison because of him. Because the church of that day thought it was heresy. Fall in love with Jesus. Whatever it takes, fall back in love with Jesus. Go back to our first love. Seek God and say, okay, the Bible says this. How do I do that? You think it comes natural to know how to do the things of God? No. But you can ask the author of the book, God, what did you mean by that? And then that same power that rose Christ from the dead that now dwells in you will quicken your mortal body. Hallelujah. If you think that scripture just means raising him from the dead, there's a whole lot more to that scripture. The same strength, the same power, and the same glory that brought Jesus back from the grave is in you, giving you life, causing you to raise from the ashes of defeat to a place of victory. Father, in Jesus' name, this week, may we seek you. May we seek your word. May we read and say, God, show me how. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you all just in a moment now just to promise God from this day on, God, I want to be a doer. Just go ahead. I just want to be a doer. I want to be a doer. Father, in Jesus' name, bless that want. Cause us to be doers and not hearers only. In Jesus' name. Cause us to remember the names we wrote down, to pray for those people, and to be willing to set an example to the ones we're praying for. By example, they will come into your kingdom. Father, in Jesus' name, bless us this day. Calls us together during the week for fellowship. Calls us to come back next week expecting, bringing someone with us. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may go in peace. If you have any questions, concerns.